You're listening to audio from New Life Church in Decatur, Georgia. For more resources or messages, check out newlife-atl.org.
We are right in the middle of our series, The Hand That You've Been Dealt. And it has been a blessing to share in this series and to be instructed about how you handle life when life seems to happen to you. All of us know that life will happen to us, amen? And that how we handle it has a lot to do with how we understand God and who we understand God to be. So we've been spending our time talking in this series about Jacob and Esau on Last Time Together. The first installment of this series, we spoke about Job, looked at his life, looked at the ministry of his life, the meaning of his life, his circumstances, and how Job approached those circumstances. And then last Sunday, we started talking about Jacob and Esau and studied that dynamic between the two of them. And today, we're going to complete that particular portion of the series in speaking about Jacob. If you remember that we said that this whole series, the whole idea, rather, of Jacob and Esau is about destiny and choice. That destiny and choice, those two aspects have everything to do with how we handle life and how we experience it. God's destiny and our choice, those are the two things, the two babies that were in Rebekah's womb, Jacob and Esau. Jacob was the child of destiny, and Esau was the child of Isaac's choice. And this destiny and choice, it has been impregnated within every single one of us. All of us have been given a destiny. All of us have been given a destiny. When you look at the deck of cards, there are two decks of cards that you've been dealt. One is a deck called destiny. It's what God has designed and determined for your life. It is what God saw in you and about you and for you before he ever created you. It's destiny. It is God's design for life. It is how the great architect has architected our life, how the great architect has sculpted our life and formed it to be exactly the way he wants it. That's destiny. You can have a divine destiny and miss it. You can have a divine destiny and miss it. Because of the other baby called choice. It's the second deck of cards that all of us have been given. We all have been dealt this deck of cards called choice. And in that deck, there are a numerous amount of choices that you and I could make. You could obey God, you could disobey God. You could follow the path of the Spirit. You could disobey the path of the Spirit. You could honor God in your daily transactions, or you could forget God in your daily transactions. You can lean on God for wisdom when decisions are necessary, or you could forego God for wisdom and make decisions on your own merit. Choices. Choices. You could get mad and react. You could be loving and kind. You could be cruel and malicious. Choices. You could forgive and forget. You could hold the grudge for years and allow resentment to fester. Choices. You could choose to honor God and sacrifice discomfort. Or you could honor self and chase after immediate gratification. Choices. You could let pleasures drive your life and be a man given to taste and smell. or you could allow for principles to guide your life. Be a man given to honor and respect. We all have a choice. And I wish God had not given us that deck of cards. I wish he had only given us destiny. Where it can't be messed up, it can't be foregone, it can't be overlooked, it can't be destroyed. Divine destiny. And some of us treat destiny like it is an indestructible commodity. We treat destiny like it can't be flubbed, it can't be undermined. And it can. It can. You can literally break God's heart by choosing to go against his divine will. Destiny and choice. God's destiny and our choice, they run concurrently throughout our lives. I talked with you about concurrence, and you know what it means. Runs together. Runs together. And God has a perfect will and a permissive will, a perfect will and a permissive will. And you can choose to disobey his perfect will and fall into his permissive will. We all have a choice. We looked at this idea and aspect of destiny and choice by examining the first act of Jacob's life, and that is his birth. In his birth, there were two boys, Jacob and Esau, two twins, two choices, two completely different destinies. Then we ended the session last time together talking about the second act of Jacob's life, and that is the birthright. The birthright. In this second act, I want us to focus on Jacob's contributions to this scene and Esau's contributions to this scene. There are two boys who form the plot that make up the narrative of the birthright. And we see in Esau specifically that the permanent, the birthright itself, the permanent, God's plan, the permanent, the blessing of Abraham, the permanent, is sacrificed for the immediate. That Esau sacrifices the permanent blessing of God for something momentary and immediate. It's found in Genesis 25 and verse 29. Is where the narrative picks up, and so we'll begin reading there. Verse 29 of Genesis 25, and I want you to find it in your Bibles, don't just rely on the screen. Genesis 25 and verse 29, it says, "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. This is why his name is called Red, or Edom, which means red. It is very telling when the scriptures identify you by your lust. That Esau's name has been forever etched in the annals of history as Edom. Edom means red, and it is the red stew, the red pottage, the red soup that brought his demise into his life. And he is forever identified by his own lust. When your lust, when your greed, when your pride, when your sin, when your particular brand of disobedience, when your failures and your faults and your weaknesses are so significant that heaven and earth names you by them." It almost seems to suggest that there is something unredeemable in Esau. That both men, Jacob and Esau, get name changes.
And both of their new names identify nations. Both of their new names have ramifications associated with them that identify nations. One is named Israel, Jacob. We'll study him. We'll study that name change a bit later. And the nation of Israel is identified in Jacob, and Jacob by the nation. Prince with God is what Israel means. And the name Esau is changed to Edom. And the Edomites have been one of the arch enemies of God's people. Denied them kindness when they were slaves leaving Egypt, traveling through the wilderness. Fought against them in wars and contentions and battles as wilderness dwellers and as those coming into the promised land, it spied out with envy and malice against Israel for year after year after year until Edom was completely destroyed. The last Edomite was a man named Herod. Herod's family was a family of Edomians from Edom, and they were Edomites, this half-breed of Jew. The Edomites had lessened in their stock and in their birth and in their bloodline, had intermingled with Jews, and they lived out this animosity against Israel. And the last one was Herod. And Herod made it his goal to destroy the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, Israel's favored prince, with such vehement hatred that he would take the lives of every child in Bethlehem under 2 years of age. There was something unredeemable about Esau. Be very careful how you flirt with your lust. We all have it. We all have it. Be very careful how you accommodate your weaknesses. Be very careful how you justify your sins. Because you reach a point of no return, and unbeknownst to you and unbeknownst to me, there becomes something unredeemable about a character that is no longer sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you can speak a word about the Father and it'll be forgiven you. You can speak a word about the Son and it'll be forgiven you. He said, but woe to the man who blasphemes the Holy Spirit. Woe to the man who denies the Holy Spirit any access to his heart. Woe to the man who curses the very road he must travel if he is to have a relationship with God at all. It says, for that man foregoes forgiveness. Is anybody hearing me? The Bible says, Jacob cooked a stew. Esau came in from the field, was weary. Esau said to Jacob, feed me that same Edom stew, red stew, for I am weary. His name was called Edom, which means red. But Jacob said, and here is Jacob, making a choice, bad choice, wrong choice, devious and malicious and cold-hearted. His brother has asked for food. His brother is weary. His brother is hungry. And Jacob says, sell me your birthright for the stew. Now, that was low down. Esau is starving. And Jacob obviously has more stew than he can eat himself. And his own brother comes in. But Jacob catches a glimpse of Esau's spiritual weakness and his character flaw. Are you listening to me? And Jacob capitalizes on the character flaw of Esau and says, I want to know how valuable God's birthright is to you. Sell me your inheritance for a bowl of soup. You wouldn't make such an offer to somebody that you knew wouldn't take it. But Esau had already shown characteristics of being somebody who did not have an affection for the things of God at all. So Jacob knew, now is my chance to get what I've always wanted. You see, Jacob have always wanted this birthright ever since they were born. Remember supplanter Jacob Yaakov? Remember him holding on to the heel of Esau? He always wanted to be born first. He understood the enormous weight of that birthright. That birthright had within it not just a financial inheritance, but the birthright had within it a family responsibility. That whoever was the firstborn in the family served as the priest over the family, was the one who took the family to God and brought the concerns of God to the family. Whoever was the firstborn or had the birthright was the one through whom the blessing of Abraham would flow through. That the blessing of Abraham is God's promise to Abraham that through you and your lineage will flow the Messiah, that I will be a blessing to you. I will bless them who bless you. I will curse them who curse you. I will make your name great, and through you shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. It is this promise that God gave to Eve when he said, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And it is that same birthright, that same blessing, that same prophetic word, that same promise that flowed through all of Abraham's children. And Jacob wanted that honor to be the one to usher in the head crusher of Satan, the Messiah. He wanted that honor. And he was born second. Wow. Something he couldn't control. He was born second. And that would be all right if the guy who was born first had the right heart. But the guy born first didn't even care about the birthright. Look at verse 32. It says, and Esau said, look, I'm about to die. And how many of y'all know he wasn't about to die? You can't die after missing one meal. But do you see? Do you see how powerful personal lust is? That it'll make you think that you can't live without it. Do you see how powerful greed is? Do you see how strong pride is? It'll make you think you're about to die because you didn't get some comfort that you had wanted. If y'all don't get this job, I'm about to die. If I can't make this extra money, I'm about to die. If I can't have her, I'm about to die. If he won't talk to me no more, I know I'm gonna die. If you can't give me this status or this position or this promotion, I'm about to die. If I cannot get into this job or career path, I'm about to die. If I will not have this kind of honor, I'm about to die. If they will not write my name down with some kind of respect, I'm about to die. Lust, greed, pride, power, all of it makes you think that your circumstance is more dire than it really is. It is the amazing, clever lie of the enemy that makes you think you can't survive unless you get one mole, unless you get this thing, unless you get your hand on that. It makes you think you'll never survive without it. I am about to die if you don't give me some red stew. And the sad thing about the delusion that lust, greed, pride, and power brings to us, the sad thing about that delusion is that we really believe it. And we will sell our soul. We will sell our destiny. We'll take the deck of cards called destiny and hand it in for something that lasts as long as one meal. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? God help me preach this. Esau, what do you mean? What is this birthright to you? What do you mean, what is this birthright? This is God's plan. This is God's ultimate design for his people. This is how God will usher in the Messiah. This is the lineage God has chosen. This is God's will. Don't raise your hand, but how many of us have traded in God's will because we didn't know what it was to us? It didn't fit with what I want. It didn't square with what I desire for my own life. It didn't match what I thought my life ought to look like. And I looked at God and said, God, thank you, but no thank you. What is this will? What is this plan to me? It won't make me a lot of money. It won't make me popular. It won't give me fame or fortune. It won't define my life in any significant way. Why should it matter to me? And how are you listening to me? If the will of God does not mean everything to you, then it will mean nothing to you. If the will of God is not your strongest passion, it will not be any passion at all. God does not place second. He's always first and only first. He never makes an excuse. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying to you? For having his will being performed in your life. Either God is everything or God is nothing. There's no in between. I talk to folks all the time who tell me, Pastor, what's God's will for my life? I want to know God's will for my life. Help me find God's will for my life. And I look at them, and it all depends on the stage they're at. If you're at that young, early stage where you're just beginning to become used to the Word of God and the voice of God, you're just learning how to hear God speak, and you're learning the movements of the Spirit, and you're beginning your life, your walk with God, and you say, what's God's will for my life? My answer to you is, hold on, wait, and the will will find you. You just keep walking in the right way. You just keep honoring God with your life. And whatever your hands do, do it with excellence and do it under his glory, and the will of God will find you. Then whenever I talk to some folks and they ask, Pastor, what's God's will for my life? And I look at the stage that they're in. And they are at a stage where they've been walking with God for a while. And they've been saved for a while. And they've been in church for years. They've worked jobs, they have families, they've started careers. They've already progressed down the road of life. And they say, Pastor, I hadn't found God's will for my life. My answer to them is, and I don't always say it this way because it sounds cruel, but my answer is, you haven't been looking for it. You have not revered it. You have not held it in high esteem. Because it is impossible. Are you hearing me? It is impossible for you to walk with God through any significant season of life and the will not catch up with you. But it only catches up. It's only recognized by the people who are hungry for it. Are you hungry? Are you hungry? Because it will cost you something. It will cost you everything. Here's the funny thing that I found about the will of God. Finding His will cost you everything. Losing His will cost you little. It takes everything to find it. It takes hardly anything to lose it. You'll have to give up your life to find it. You just give up a bowl of soup and lose it. So many people have lost it. And when you drive back home and you look in your closet and you say to the wardrobe, you cost me God's will. Or you pick up the phone and you call that illicit number and you say, you cost me God's will. Or you go check your ATM balance, and it's healthy, and it looks good, but the receipt has at the bottom of it, God's will lost. You walk into your corner office and sit down at your desk and open up your attaché case, and the name on the desk has your name, and at the bottom of it, it says, and God's will was lost. Serious question. I know you don't want to hear this sermon. I don't blame you. I don't want to preach it. Serious question. How much did you pay to lose His destiny for your life? Serious question. Serious question. How much did you pay? I know how much I have paid and have nearly lost it. Don't look at me so pious. I know how much I've paid and nearly lost it. And can I share with you, what I paid was nothing in comparison to where He wanted me to go. But lust, greed, pride, and power, lust, greed, pride, and power, lust, greed, pride, and power will make you lose sight of where He wants you to go and focus your eyes on what you don't have now. And so, go back to my verse, please. And so, He said, I'm about to die. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. He swore to Esau and said, you can have it. And sold his birthright to Jacob. I ain't gonna deal with that no more. The vibe I'm getting from the audience says, move on, preacher. But he sold his birthright. He sold out God's plan. He sold out God's best. He sold out God's highest outcome for his life. He sold it to somebody else. Now, I'm sorry. I ain't want nobody else. I know that sounds like South Carolina, but that's how I'm feeling it right now. I ain't want nobody else. All right. I don't want anybody else to live in my destiny. I want to end right where he wanted me to be. Now, I already know I've made some serious mistakes. I've already missed it a lot. Amen and amen. I may not end up right where he, I may be 100 yards off, but I'm going to be in the ball field. I may be about 20 yards beneath it, but I'm going to be somewhere in the vicinity. That whenever I close my eyes, I want God to say, you didn't do everything right, but the moment came when you were supposed, whenever the devil wanted you to sell your birthright and you held on to it even though it cost you so much. And son, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is there anybody in the building besides me that's waiting to hear him say, well done? And verse 34, and Jacob gave Esau, and I laughed at this, bread and stew of lentils. He didn't even ask for bread. Jacob said, I can have your birthright for the stew. Here, take some bread too. Sop it up. The second part that I laughed at was, this a stew of lentils. That's just vegetables. The red stew that Esau meant is hidden in the Hebrew word for red or for Edom. It is red because of a blood. It is a blood broth. Now, I know that sounds nasty, but back in that day, in Palestinian wilderness times, blood broth was something that they would normally eat. They would take the blood, drain it, and use it as a broth. We just use chicken broth now. So the blood would mean it had to come from an animal, more than likely goat or sheep, and the blood would be a broth that you would bake, that you would stew and boil the meat in. And so this red stew, Esau thought that it was red meat stew. It wasn't even meat. It was just vegetables. He sold his birthright for a mistake. So that's why Jacob said, want some bread? Have some bread. This next phrase, that made me laugh. This made me cry. Then he ate and drank, got up, and went his way. He ate, he drank, he wiped his mouth, he got up, and went his way. Like he had done nothing. Like nothing happened. He gave away everything God had destined for him, and it meant nothing to him. He ate, he drank, he got up, and he went his way. Thus, for this phrase, we know Esau despised his birthright. I want to know God's will for my life. I want to know God's will for my life. I want to know God's will for my life. How long have you been walking with God? Been walking with God for a while. I go to church every Sunday. I pay my tithes. Continue doing that. I've been walking with God for a long time. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I don't know what God's will is for my life. Is it possible that you've been eating and drinking and you've gotten up and you went your way? Because those who despise his will never find his will. How hungry are you for it? How much do you want it? What does it mean to you? It'll cost you friendships. It'll cost you family connections. It'll cost you your reputation in certain circles. It'll cost you some pleasures you've enjoyed. It'll cost you the comforts you think you are deserving of. How much are you willing to pay for it? How many know that good things come hard? You want a happy home? It hurts. You got to pay for that. You want a fulfilling career? It hurts. You got to pay for that. There is blood stained in every will and plan of God. Destiny never comes without the sweat and the blood drops on the paper. You don't get what God has for you by giving nothing for it. If you're going to have it, it's going to cost you everything. And God only gives it to those that are willing to pay the price. I've had people say, Pastor, I want to hear God speak. I want God's voice in my life. When is God going to talk to me? And I say, man, he's been talking to you. You just can't hear him talking to you. So he's held up his word and he won't speak. Why, Pastor? Why? Because his word never goes out of his mouth void. You didn't hear me. He never wastes his word. His word will always accomplish the thing that he sent it to accomplish. And so if he knows you will not honor his word, you will not obey his word, you will not follow his word, then he will not give his word. He gives his word to those who are hungry to receive it. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. Here's the kind of fella that Esau was. Hebrews chapter 12. Here's the kind of fella that Esau was. Verse 15 says, make sure no one falls short of the grace of God. Lord, I can't. Okay. Make sure no one falls short of the grace of God. Stop. How in the world are you going to fall short of grace? See, we have taught this cheap grace that is destroying the Christian church. This cheap, you can have it free grace. Ain't no such thing. It builds great churches, but it's bad theology and it's incorrect bibliography. It is incorrect bibliology. It is not what God says about grace. Grace ain't cheap. Grace is expensive. It's so expensive, it has to be free. Because you couldn't afford it if you had to pay. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying to you? And even though grace is unmerited favor, even though grace is undeserved favor, even though grace is what you get without having to do it, he says you can still fall short of it. You can still fall short of it. You can fall short of receiving it. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? How sad it is that a gift is extended, but the recipient will not accept it. Grace is the gift of God, but we have to take our hand and receive it. And God says, hold up now, hold up. It's a free gift, but when I give it to you, it will demand everything from you. And because many of us can't pay the price that's attached to the grace of God, we fail to take that grace and live our lives in our own ability and in our own strength. strength. And can I be a witness in the house? Your strength will give out. Your ability will fail. Your strength will let you down. Is there anybody in the house that can testify, had it not been for God's grace, I would have never made it where I am right now? Thank God for his grace. Make sure no one falls short of the grace of God. And then it says, and that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble, and by it defiling many. Here's what I want to get to. And make sure no one falls short of the grace of God. And make sure that there isn't any immoral or irreverent person like Esau. The writer of the book of Hebrews would not close the book until he has properly mentioned Esau. He brings Esau into his conversation and says, be sure that there is no immoral or irreverent person like Esau who sold his birthright in exchange for one meal. Verse 17, man, this has been the whole sermon, and that was not the intent. For you know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing. How many of us know there is always a later? Sin is the ultimate deceiver. It promises a payment that it does not have. Sin promises a fulfillment that it cannot deliver. And when we have been let down by sin, we never discover so until later. For you know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected because he didn't find any opportunity for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Look at your neighbor and say, gosh, this is a heavy sermon. You know what that means? He couldn't find an opportunity for repentance. The King James says he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Know what that means? Commentators have debated about two possible meanings of it. One is that he wanted to repent for what he did, but he couldn't make himself feel bad about what he did. Whew. Man, listen, you at New Life, you gonna hear truth up in here. This ain't that church. Have you ever been there where you know it ain't right, but you couldn't find it in your heart to feel bad about it? Paul calls this a seared conscience. It's a conscience seared with a hot iron, he says. That when the person can clearly see it ain't right, it is staring him in the face, it ain't right. But when he tries to conjure up the corresponding emotion that matches, it ain't right. He struggles with finding that emotion. And repentance eludes him. The other commentators say about
he found no opportunity for repentance, though he sought it with tears, have said that he simply went to his daddy Isaac and asked, Isaac, reverse this, change your mind. Give me a chance. Is there no blessing for me? Which is exactly what happens in the next scene. That he goes to Isaac and he says, Isaac, give me a chance. Give me the blessing, please. Because Jacob had swindled him out of the blessing as well. And that's another issue altogether. And he couldn't find any opportunity for Isaac to repent or change his mind. Which would say that they couldn't find, such a person couldn't find an opportunity where God would revert back to his original idea. That God said, no. Now here's the thing that's tough to swallow. Look up at me. I don't like either one of them interpretation. I struggle with the truth that there is a place of sin in my life and yours where it's hard to find the emotion to repent for it. But it's true. And I struggle with the truth that there is a point of my sin and reprobation where God will say, I'm taking that back and I will not give that destiny for you. You can have another, but you can't have that. I struggle with that. Until I've spoken to young kids who are now adults and they're wrestling with generational curses. And I say, when did all of this begin? And they say, it began when I was 8 and I saw my dad beat my mom. Oh, I saw my mom curse my dad. And the tension and fighting and animosity in the house was so deep and so strong that it scarred something in me and split our family apart. And what God intended to be till death do us part. Unchanging hard hearts made that an impossibility. Is anybody hearing it? Can I tell you what I thank God for? I thank God that he has given the kind of grace to people in this room that your sins, hallelujah, have been worse than your consequences. You know better than anybody else that you shouldn't have gotten it. It shouldn't have happened. You know better than anybody else it should have never taken place. You know better than anybody else that the fracture and the break should have been unrepairable. But thanks be to God who saw you where you were and saw a broken and a contrite spirit. He saw a genuineness in your heart of repentance, and God came and in his grace and in his mercy, he reversed what the devil said would have and should have destroyed you. God turned it upside down, turned it around and reversed every curse. Is there anybody in the building that can testify there is a place in my life where I sold it, where I gave it up, where I handed it in for a bowl of soup, and I came to God and he didn't do me like he did Esau. He had mercy on me. He saw me in my pain. He saw me in my guilt. He saw me in my sin. He saw me in my weakness. He saw me in my pain. And he had grace on me. Is there anybody in the building that's grateful for the grace of an almighty God? Lest there be any of us who fall short of the grace of God. Every head bowed. Every eye closed. Oh, God. What a tough message. What a hard saying. But we see the reality of it in our world. We see it in broken homes. We see it in destroyed communities. We see it in prison cells. It's hard, but it is true. Father, would you give us the stamina to endure sound doctrine? Give us the stamina to endure a doctrine and a truth that creates tension in our own immediate reality. Give us the tender heart to beg for your grace and your mercy. For Lord, all of us have done what Esau did. All of us have fallen in the trap of Esau 100 times over. So I want to pause and say thank you for your grace. Oh God, thank you for your grace. 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 That when we fell, you picked us up. You didn't let us stay down. You brushed us off. And you gave us a second chance. And for that, we're grateful. Now let someone come to know you as Savior. Let someone open their heart to receive you today. Let it not be that Jesus is not introduced to a soul that needs him.